Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do this? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. One of my favorite plays is Thornton Wilder's Our Town. As you know, is a story about Emily Webb, who dies, and she has a chance to go back and relive one day of her life, and she chooses to go back and relive her 12th birthday. On the morning of her birthday, she is watching all the busy activities and is noticing and is upset that no one seems to be really relating to each other, talking to each other, even seeing each other. And at one point, she looks at her mother and she says, "Oh, mother, for a moment, we were so happy. Let's look at each other." And her mother doesn't seem to know what the problem is. I mean, there's cake and there's candles, and so she doesn't seem to be responding at all as Emily is hoping she would. And then finally, she says, "I can't go on. It goes too fast. We don't even have time to look at each other." And then she looks at the stage manager, who is kind of the god figure, and she says, I can't go on. Take me back up the hill, back to my grave, but first, wait one last look." And she says, "Goodbye, world. Goodbye, Grover's Corner. Goodbye, Mama and Papa. Goodbye to ticking clocks and Mama's sunflowers and food and coffee. Goodbye to waking up and sleeping in newly ironed dresses." She said, "Oh, Earth, you are too wonderful for anyone to realize you." And then she looks over at the stage manager and asks rather abruptly, with tears in her eyes, "Do any human beings ever realize life while they live it? Every moment?" That's a good question. Thornton Wilder is asking us all a very good question. And it's a question that comes from right at the heart of our relationship with God, our relationship to life, and our relationship to the way life is lived in love. Pope John the Sixth said, "You know, someone should ask us as we start life, or someone should tell us as we start life, that we are dying, and maybe we will live life to the limit, in the moment, every day. So if you have something that you want to do, do it now, I tell you, because there are only so many tomorrows." Again, we're continuing our sermon series on taking time to live, trying to realize that only in the present, only in the now, can we take the time to live. And the essential part of living is in doing that which God has done to us and created us to do with each other, and that is to love. Now, love is coming very much from an emptiness that is inside us that needs to be fulfilled, that can't be fulfilled anywhere except through love. Ultimately, is fulfilled through the love of God. He created us with a kind of restlessness for our relationship with Him, and He can be the only one that can fulfill that restlessness. But when we're in the right relationship with God, He gives us another restlessness, and that is the restlessness to live life fully. And God created us to do that with each other, and we have the chance to do it. Now, everybody feels that need. This is something that is much as a part of the secular world as it is a part of our religious world. I love a song that was written by two songwriters, Tim Simmons and Jeff Wiseman. And Tim McGraw is the one who sings it. And you might recognize the title, which is Live Like You Were Dying. You like that song? Do you remember that? This is about a man who's 40 years old and has his whole life before him when he gets a life-threatening diagnosis. And as he's telling this, he's asked by his listener, what do you do when you get news like that? I mean, what did you do? And he said, well, I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7s on a bull named Fu Manchu. And I loved deeper, and I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. And then he said, I hope someday you get the chance to live like you are dying. To get the word that you are dying may change you. It may make you want to make some changes, but certainly, hopefully, it would change us to wanting to live life as fully as possible. Last week we looked at living passionately, but today we're looking at loving completely. And honestly, I'm starting with themes and moving to Scripture. Usually I do just the opposite of that. I start with Scripture and then I come up with sermon titles and themes, but I did just the opposite. And I said, well, there's only one Scripture really that can go with living life fully by loving completely, and that's the great commandment. Love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And as I was thinking about that, I said, you know, this is another one of those Bible verses that runs the risk of just saying, oh yeah, I know that, because we do, don't we? We have memorized that. If someone were to ask us, you know, how would you love completely? What was the Bible saying about that? What would you pull out of the Scriptures that would be a primary verse? We would all say that. But again, I want to just remind you, there's kind of a danger in giving memorized answers, because it's all up here, or at least there's the temptation to just let it be all up here in the head and not filter down into the heart. Jesus was very much aware that he was talking with people all the time that had the right answers, but they didn't seem to have the ability to translate it down into their heart, and he was always battling with them. But even with the religious folk and even the people out in and on the countryside, he wanted to remind us, even with some hard things to understand, that it's all about what's in the heart. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he had about six things that he said. You've heard it said of ancient times, and then he would reaffirm some ancient scripture. And then he would come back and say, but I say to you, which was his way of radicalizing the scripture. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And as the Sermon on the Mount said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them. So he would speak the scripture, and then he would show in a radical way what he's talking about. For instance, thou shalt not murder. And he's saying, I know you've heard that, but I say you don't even carry anger in your heart. Or you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, don't even have predatory eyes that look at a married woman or any woman with lust and with a desire to have. And of course, in the law, that was to a married woman who belonged to someone else, which was what actually defined it as adultery. I'm saying to you, look in your heart. Don't even have it there, because you've already committed adultery if it's in your heart. And then he said, in a patriarchal society, of course, you heard it said, anybody who wants to divorce his wife is to give her a certificate of dismissal, which had become a kind of thing where you can just use your spouse, your wife, and for any reason, really, a man had the power to just dismiss his wife, divorce her with a certificate of dismissal. But he said to him, I say to you, if you divorce your wife in this way, you cause her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries her to commit adultery, because that was not God's intent. In the heart, you can't just use people and then dismiss them out of your life in that way. And then he gets over into one verse, you've heard it said, of those ancient times, you shall not swear, you're to keep all the vows that you've made to God. But I say to you, don't swear at all. Say yes, yes, no, no. You say yes, yes to God and no to God. You say yes to one another and no to one another. You don't have to swear, because in the heart, the way that God created us to live with one another is to live honestly and to tell the truth and be a person of your word and a person of your commitment. But then he gets to the major stuff when he says, now I know that you've heard, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Someone strikes you, knocks your eye out. Someone strikes you, knocks a tooth out, or does something else to you. You can come back and demand that their eye be taken, that their tooth be taken, that they be struck and lose, like they caused you to be struck and lose. But he said, I say to you, don't resist the evildoer. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, which usually means it's an insult, you're using the back of your hand, and that was often done not only by Roman soldiers, but by some Jewish authorities over you that had power over you, to whom you could not do anything really in return. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, then turn the left. If someone takes you to court and sues you for your coat, then give them your cloak as well. And Jesus was actually painting a picture here of being in court naked, because the only clothes you have is your coat and your cloak, which means that you've been stripped down from everything. But he said, give them your cloak as well. And he said, if somebody forces you to go 1 mile, and that was done all the time, Romans, especially Roman soldiers, could command you to carry perhaps their backpack or some other equipment or something else for a mile. And you see that even in the crucifixion of Jesus, where Simon is taken out of the crowd by a Roman soldier and given the cross of Jesus to carry, because they had the authority to ask anyone in any crowd, not just ask, but command anyone in any crowd to do that. And he says, if they force you to take their pack for 1 mile, then go a second mile. Don't give anyone power over you to hate, when you can choose to love in a way that God has already demonstrated love to you. And then he gets to the pinnacle of his teaching. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. In this way, you show your children of the Heavenly Father, who makes a sun rise on those who are good and on those who are evil. No exceptions, not discrimination in any way. Makes the sun to rise on all, and who makes it rain on the righteous and the unrighteous in the very same way. And then he says, listen, if you love only those who love you, what is that? I mean, do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now, the tax collectors didn't have many people that loved them. But if anybody was left in that society who did love the tax collector would love them back, because even tax collectors love them that love him. Or what is it if you receive your brothers and sisters? Said, even the godless Gentiles, even the heathen do as much. And then he comes and he says, what? Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you ever wonder why Jesus comes to the end of all of these things about love and then says, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect? And it's because Jesus is saying, this is the thing about love. If you're going to love, do it completely. Love completely. Don't set the bar down here so low that anybody can get over it and say, I know that you can't love in all ways, but we're going to make sure that we get it so low that you can at least love partially and can meet the minimal standards for love. No. He said love completely. And it doesn't mean to be omniscient or omnipotent or omnipresent or of the moral character of God in all ways. It's saying in all of these ways, turning the other cheek, loving your enemy, be perfect even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, it's one thing for Jesus to believe that any of us could ever do that, and it's really quite a compliment that he believes that we can, but he knows that we can only do it if we do it under the power of God. And most of the time, the problem isn't that we aren't loving God or loving one another enough. The problem is that we aren't remembering the love and the understanding and the acceptance that we have received from God through Jesus Christ. But when you know that you have been loved completely, so vividly, through Jesus Christ, who was obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross, which God, by the way, vindicated and validated when he raised Jesus from the dead, then you can do it. It's in relationship to God, which gives you the love and the power to do it in relationship with others. And I think about that sometimes. I think one of the most interesting things that I ever read was from Carl Jung, the psychotherapist, the Swiss psychiatrist. But he talked a lot about types. And one time he was talking about love of enemy. And he said, you know, you usually think about enemy. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Maybe somebody who is an enemy of the United States, perhaps. We think about enemies this week when we think about 9/11 and the World Trade Center coming tumbling down. But he said, what if you realize that your real enemy, the one that could hurt you the most, the one that had the most power over your life, the one that could perhaps destroy you and get you preoccupied with anger or bitterness or revenge and those kinds of things, were people that were right under your own roof? What if you had to love the people right under your own roof or in your own family that you're stuck with? Because you can't get rid of family, can you? He said, but even more than that, what if you realize that the real enemy that you're called on to love is yourself? That right there inside you is the one that you're called on to love and accept more than anyone else. How does God treat that side of you that is foolish and weak and ugly and sinful? How does God deal with that person inside you? He deals with that person inside you with love. And so you have an enemy, and that enemy is in your heart, and that enemy is you. So love your enemies. Love your enemy. And probably the best chance of loving other enemies is to first make sure that you're loving the very one that is inside you. And see, that's what God does. I love Michelangelo's sculptures. The Pietà is one that I think probably tops my list. It's the sculpture of Mary, a young Mary holding the body of the adult, crucified, and broken Jesus Christ in her lap. And what we all know is that Michelangelo created that out of a piece of marble. And that's the kind of thing that God is in the business of doing with all of us, is taking that raw marble and working with it until something of beauty comes out of that. We are not only sinful and ugly and distorted and depraved and absolutely separated from God and everything that God wanted us to be, but we also have the image of God that by God's power, and He does it through Jesus Christ, can bring out the beauty even in us. I love something that Jerry Croft said in a quote you may have heard somewhere along the way. It was, "I love you not only for who you are, but for who I am when I am with you. I love you not only for what you have made of yourself, but what you are making of me. Passing over my foolish weakness, passing over all of these things that you cannot help but seeing dimly when you see me, and bringing out in the light some of the beautiful things in me that nobody else cared to look far enough to find. Aren't you grateful that there are people that kept looking in you far enough to find the goodness and the beauty that God put deep in your soul and that God wanted to bring out of you. I think some of the toughest kind of love that we do is forgive. And I go back to a book that I'm also reading now by Max Lucado called Just Like Jesus, and he's saying that that's what God wants to do. He's always working with us, with whatever marble and whatever's inside there, to make us just like Jesus. But said a part of that is forgiveness, and he told about a couple of friends that he had dinner with that were telling him about their story and how she had discovered about 10 years ago that he had been unfaithful. He had covered up his infidelity, thinking it was better not to tell her than to tell her, but she found out, and it broke her heart, of course. And then they were faced with what they're going to do. Are they going to go apart? Are they going to stay together but maybe have this thrown up as a problem for the rest of their life? And a wise counselor told them to go away for a couple of weeks and to spend time with each other as much as possible, just talking, sometimes not talking, but trying to work through this. And about 10 days into that, after they had talked and prayed and been together, he walked into his room one night, and there was a card there that said, it was printed, a printed card, said, "I would rather do nothing with you than something without you." And then beneath that, she had written, "I love you. I forgive you. Let's move on." Now, she was totally in the right all along, but she had the power within her and the gift to give to someone who was totally dependent upon her forgiveness and her love to bring forth new life. It's amazing when you watch those who can take the step to love completely when there's a lot of things pulling against that. I'm so grateful that we're in a place right now where we remember every Sunday morning that there is a love that was given to us completely. It was given to us in Jesus Christ. He broke his body, he shed his blood, and he gave us a love that can change us from the inside out. And we are a work in progress, and he's never through with that, but he is always making us more and more like himself, like Jesus Christ. And I thank God that we have this Savior in our life. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we know that change is hard, but we also know that you're in the change business. You continue to love and love us completely. And in the presence of such love is the power to become even what you call us to be. When you call us to be as perfect as our Heavenly Father and to love completely. In Jesus' name, amen.